My dearly beloved, today on the fourth Sunday of Advent, as was the case last Sunday and 2 weeks ago, we once again have placed before us by Holy Mother Church as a model, St. John the Baptist. St. John the Baptist is a wonderful model of repentance. He lived in the desert, as you know, for many years, and then, as we read in today's Gospel, he was called forth out of the desert by the Holy Ghost and inspired to begin his public work of preaching, preparing the way for our Lord. St. John the Baptist preached repentance, and his words struck to the heart. It says in the scripture that people went out from all Jerusalem and Judea and all the area, went over to the Jordan River to hear him preach and to be baptized by him. Now, today's gospel gives us the first six verses of the third chapter of St. Luke. I would like to read, beginning with verse 7, a little more detail about St. John. So this is a continuation from where today's section ends. He said, therefore, to the crowds that went out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who has shown you how to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits befitting repentance, and do not begin to say, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able, out of these stones, to raise up children to Abraham. For even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that is not bringing forth fruit is to be cut down and thrown into the fire." So here he is pointing out to them that we have a duty to bring forth good fruit. We have a duty to serve God, and by obeying his commandments, to produce good fruit, virtue, good actions. And he reminds them that of the punishment in store for those who fail to serve God. Talks about the trees being cut down, and thrown into the fire, the unquenchable fire, reminding us of the fire of hell. Now you can imagine how this inspired this people and struck the fear of God into them. And they said to him, "What are we to do?" To continue reading with verse 10. And the crowds asked him, saying, "What then are we to do?" And he answered and said to them, "Let him who has two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise." And there came publicans also to be baptized, and they said to him, "Master, what are we to do?" But he said to them, "Exact no more than what has been appointed you." And the soldiers also asked him, saying, "And we, what are we to do?" And he said to them, "Plunder no one, neither accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your pay." And we have to be inspired by all of these people who have this openness of heart. They want to know what they should do to be pleasing to God and to save their souls. "Tell us," they said to him, "tell us what we are to do." And we see that his instructions are simple, they're straightforward, they're plain, and they're certainly able to be followed. St. Luke goes on to say, "Now as the people were in expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John, whether perhaps he might be the Christ, John addressed them, saying to all, 'I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, and will gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire.' So with many different exhortations, he kept on preaching the gospel to the people." What does it mean that his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor? Well, I don't know exactly what a winnowing fan looks like, what they used back in those days, but it was to separate the grain, the wheat, from the chaff. And this is symbolic of, or a reminder of, judgment, how God will separate the good from the wicked. So here St. John is forcefully reminding the people of judgment and how they will have to render an account to Almighty God, and of eternity and how we will be judged on how we have lived. Now, this gospel, and indeed all of the preaching of St. John, reminds me of the epistle that was read on the first Sunday of Advent, where St. Paul said to the Romans, "Brethren, understand, it is now the hour for us to rise from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we came to believe." And St. Paul also says, now is the day of salvation. And just like for those people who went out to hear St. John, and they were inspired by his words, and that was their moment of grace, their opportunity for conversion. Those who listened to his teachings, who amended their lives, who changed, they were the very ones who accepted our Lord when he came on the scene and began his public life. But those who did not take to heart the words of St. John, neither were they open to accept our Lord. So we likewise must use the graces that are given to us. And Advent is a special opportunity for grace. It is a time for conversion, conversion of heart. The people went out to hear St. John and they repented. So what is repentance, or what is conversion? I would say that it contains three elements. The first element is sorrow for sin. We think of the wonderful example of St. Mary Magdalene, who at the preaching of our Lord was filled with shame and confusion and contrition for her sins. And her contrition was so great that she bravely went in where he was dining with the Pharisees, knelt at his feet, and washed his feet with her tears. And she didn't care about the ridicule and the judgment of all the people who were around. Her contrition was so great that she wanted to express it to our Lord. And so contrition, sorrow for sin, that's the first element of true repentance. The second is amendment of life. If we are sorry for having offended God, we're truly sorry, then we won't want to offend him again. We will change whatever needs to be changed in our lives. And we will do it at once. We won't put it off for tomorrow or the next day. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the moment of grace. Do not put off for tomorrow what you can and should do today. So sorrow for sin, amendment of life, and the third element of repentance is atonement, to make up to God for how we have dishonored him in the past, how we have offended him. And how do we make atonement or reparation for our sins? By prayer, by good works, by receiving the sacraments, by gaining indulgences, and also by mortification and self-denial. We use the word penance. And Advent is particularly a time of penance, as is Lent, a good time to do penance. Let us all resolve during this final week of Advent to be very conscientious in living the spirit of this season, giving up something we enjoy, denying ourselves as a way of proving our love for God and to atone for the sins of the past. We all know, it has been said so often by spiritual writers, that it is far better to make up for our sins in this life rather than to put off that atonement for purgatory. Now is the time of God's mercy. Now is a time when he accepts a very small amount that we do to make up for many sins. But in purgatory, there will be a very strict accounting according to God's justice. Let us then now make use of his mercy and atone for our sins, that we will not have to do so in purgatory. So this seems to me what is meant by Isaiah, the words that are quoted in today's gospel about St. John, that he was the one who fulfilled the words of Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the desert, "Make ready the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled." That would be Atoning, making up for past sins, is like filling up the valley. Every mountain shall be brought low. We have to humble ourselves, bring down our pride. The crooked ways shall be made straight. We are all very crooked because of original sin. We have a fallen human nature, and by penance and mortification, we are straightening out, you might say, our human nature. We are purifying it. We are subduing the drives of our fallen human nature, and we are building up virtuous habits. The story is told about St. Aloysius Gonzaga, who was a young Jesuit cleric, seminarian, and because he went to the seminary in Rome, this is in the 1500s, because of his great charity during a plague, he went out to assist those who were infected by this plague, and he himself became sick and died before he was able to be ordained a priest. So he died as a seminarian, I think at the age of 24 or thereabouts. But St. Aloysius was known for his mortification. He did so much penance. But he was also known for his innocence, that he had always lived a good and virtuous life. And people asked him, "Why do you do so much penance? You don't have sins to make up for, so why are you doing all this penance?" And he said, "Oh, I'm like a piece of crooked iron that needs to be straightened out." And just as the blacksmith puts the iron into the forge and heats it and then straightens it, so I must straighten out my fallen human nature, and I do so by penance and mortification. And we see this with all the saints. They lived what St. John preached, repentance, contrition for sin, amendment of life, and atonement for past sins. One of the things that we must keep in mind is the mercy of God and how much our Lord is waiting for sinners to be converted, to repent, and to change. There are a couple of saints, of course there are many saints, but a couple that come to my mind, of course, St. Mary Magdalene, who had committed so many sins, and yet she repented so thoroughly that she is one of the greatest saints in heaven, I believe. Another one that has inspired me is St. Margaret of Cortona, who lived in the village of Cortona in Italy. And she had lived a very sinful life for a number of years, lived in public sin. And when she finally repented, her repentance, her conversion was so thorough that she became a great saint, and everyone knew that she was a saint. Well, her body, her mortal remains, are preserved to this day incorrupt. And so despite all those sins that she had committed at one time, because of her conversion and repentance and amendment, she merited that her body is preserved incorrupt. And so that reminds us that it doesn't matter. I can't say it entirely doesn't matter, but you know what I mean. It doesn't matter what we have done in the past. It's what we do from here on out. It is never too late to say, "I need to amend, and I'm going to start right now, and I'm going to do that." It is never too late until we draw our final breath and close our eyes in death. Then it is too late for a change. But it doesn't matter how old you are, or young, what stage of your life, now is the acceptable time. It is always a good time to improve, to amend, to change. At Fatima, Our Lady said, "I have come to ask men to amend their lives. They must cease offending my divine Son." Let us take those words to heart. Let us take the preaching of St. John to heart and truly amend our lives. Be sorry for our sins. Improve and change what needs to be changed, and make atonement for the past by the way that we live. God's mercy is waiting for us. Let us not make our Lord wait. Let us cooperate with the graces that are given to us and live lives truly pleasing to Almighty God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.